Thank you for your words. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and all the answered prayers, Lord. And we're so grateful for, we don't deserve anything, and yet you just keep blessing us with the things, not only on this life, but spiritual things as well, Lord. And that's the most important thing. But we pray now, Lord, that our hearts would just be in tune to your words this morning, that we would see the truths that you have for us, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 5. And I think we finished up somewhere in 15 last week. Last week we went through this idea that those that are right with God will get their prayers answered and their position or their petitions answered. Why? Because they will be praying according to God's will. And when you're right with God, you will be in fellowship with God, and you will be right with your fellow man, who's your brother, right? And if you're not right with your brother, you cannot be right with God. Why? Because that's the way God sets this thing up in the Bible. That's God first and everything else second, right? And if you can't get it the first thing right, you're sure not going to get the second thing right, okay? And so, but that's the way it's set up in the Bible. Love God first, then your neighbor. And if you truly love God, well then, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, right? Look, if you would, in Romans 3:13. Romans 3:13, or 13, I'm sorry, 13:10. Sorry. I don't know where I got that one from. 13:10. The Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? And so, and we know that the law and the prophets, right? They hang on two commandments. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. He said it in Matthew 22:40. And those two commandments are loving God first and then loving your neighbor. Now again, last week we went through the four types of prayers that we as Christians should pray. And those prayers were found in 1 Timothy 2:1. 1 Timothy 2:1, we'll go there and read them again. 1 Timothy, I can find it. Found it this morning. 3:1, or 2:1, I'm sorry. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And supplications are just prayers that you ask God for the daily things and the things that you need on this earth. That's supplications. Praying for God to meet your daily needs. Prayers would be, that's you talking with God throughout the day. Throughout the day. And then you have intercessions. That would be praying for others. And finally, you have the giving of thanks. Now, in the next few verses of 1 John, we're going to be dealing with intercessions on behalf of others. So it's important that John, the Holy Spirit knows how to lay these things out in the Bible. And John, you know, writes them, of course, according to the Holy Spirit's leading. And so it's important to be right with God, right? Yourself. That's the first thing. You need to be right with God. Why? So that you'll be able to know how to pray for others. If you're not right with God, folks, you won't know how to pray for others. You just won't. Do you think if you're right with God that you're going to be in His words and in tune to God's words? I know when I'm not right with God, it's not that way, folks, right? And so, listen, how are you going to know what to pray for others if you see somebody sinning? What are you going to know? I mean, if you're not right with God, what does Jesus say? Look, if you would, in Luke 41. Let's look at this idea here. Luke 41. How are you going to help your brother? And how are you going to know how to pray for your brother if you've got something in your own eye, right? The beam that's in your eye, how are you going to see clearly to be able to help your brother? Luke 6:41. The Bible says there, Luke 6:41. Thy disciple is not above his master, verse 40, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Okay? And so, if you're not right with God, how are you going to be able to pray for somebody that isn't right with God so that you can help them? How are you going to be able to do that? It just doesn't work that way. And so, if you're right with God, you'll be able to see clearly on what you need to do and how you need to pray for others to get them in a better position with God Almighty. And so, we go to 1 John. Look in verse 16 of 1 John 5. The Bible says there, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. Okay? And so, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There's a sin not unto death. Okay? Now, in the Bible, there's two classifications of sin. One is unto death, and the other is not unto death. Okay? Now, this is true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, it's true in the tribulation, and it's true in the millennium. And we're going to go through some examples of each of these. Now, in the Old Testament, God gives lists of sins that there are sacrifices for. And sins that deserve the death penalty. He does. For instance, if you steal something in the Old Testament, do you get the death penalty for that? No. No, it's a repayment method where you're to pay back not only what you took, but a certain amount more for compensation there. And so, but that doesn't deserve the death penalty. When I talk about death penalty, that's the physical life here on earth, okay? And we know, folks, that all sin, the wages of sin is death, isn't it? That's any sin. And so, after you die, that's something else. I mean, you're going to die here on earth because of sin. And if you're not right with God, and if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a second death, okay? And so, but when you steal, you don't, that's not a death. That's not a condition for putting somebody to death here on earth. And neither was it for manslaughter. If somebody killed somebody on accident, folks, in the Old Testament, there are things set up to protect that individual. Like the, what they call them, sanctuary cities, right? Where a guy could flee to one of these cities and the avenger of blood, I mean, the family or the people that had right to take the death sentence out on that person, they couldn't touch them. And then they would go through with the judges and they would be found, hey, if the guy was innocent, he could stay in that city and live, right? But if he stepped out of that city, well, then they could get him. So you had an incentive to stay in the city, right? Where God made these cities for a sanctuary. However, there are a number of sins in the Old Testament that when they were committed, they were punishable by death. They were. such as murder. If you murder somebody in the Old Testament, you could get the death sentence for that. Okay? But there had to be conditions. There was conditions for that death sentence. And same with fornication. There's sins of fornication in the Old Testament that death sentence is required. Not only that, worshiping any other god. Especially with the Jews. The Jews, if they were found worshiping another god, guess what? They could stone those people. They could stone them. And then so there was a death sentence for that. I think that would fall under the laws of fornication, going after other gods and stuff. But now there is an instance where the death sentence for these sins, right, could be passed down to somebody else in the same family as the one who actually committed the sins, such as the case was David. Remember David, what he did? He had somebody killed, right? Uriah. And what did he do? He was in the act of fornication with his wife. Then he had him killed when he found out that this woman was pregnant. And so what did God do? God put away David's sins, right? And passed his death sentence on to the child. He did. Folks, punishable by death, right? Life for life. Now, where do you think David will be during the millennium? He's going to be on this earth, is he not? The Bible says he will. So it looks like God was able to put away David's sin because of Calvary that was going to come down the line, right? But somebody had to pay for David's sin, and it was the child. It was. And where do you think that child's going to be after the white throne judgment? He's going to be with God. That child will be with God, and that child will live. And so God is able to save David and the child in the future, in a future day. But and so anyway, the Bible reads, "For the wages of sin is death." And so there is a death sentence upon all, for all have sinned, right? And so what is meant by the term there is a sin not unto death. Well, folks, only God knows who deserves to die immediately upon what sin they commit. God knows, and he tells us in the Bible. And there are a few reasons why God is able, in David's instance, to spare his life on this earth. There's a few reasons. First, there were not, folks, two witnesses to David's murder. Nobody saw David kill anybody. And that is a requirement for the death sentence of your life to be taken on this earth. Nobody saw. Look at Cain. Who saw Cain kill his brother Abel? Only God saw him. And so God was able to spare Cain's physical life on this earth, right? And the law wasn't even written at that time, but he was able to. And same with David's case. There were not two witnesses to David's murder. David didn't physically kill Uriah. He planned it out for Uriah to be killed in a war that was going on. He put him out in the front line. But he didn't kill him himself. God saw that David killed Uriah, but man didn't see that. He didn't. And God judged David the biblical way. And God got vengeance upon what David did to somebody else. He took the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, I will repay, right? And God does. God does. Even when you think you're getting away with something, God sees it, and he'll punish it the way he needs to punish it. And in this case, he punished David by taking that child. And a lot of other things with his family that came upon that family because of that sin. Okay? And so But again, because of Calvary, God was able to spare David's physical life and save his spiritual life. Because David believed in God, he believed the scriptures. And now, if two people saw somebody kill another, then the death sentence was given. Look at what they brought. I mean, look at the charges they brought up against Jesus, right? How he blasphemed, they say. Jesus never blasphemed anything. But they made him out to be a blasphemer. And there was witnesses, more than one, that came up against Jesus. And under the Jewish law, if there's more than one witnesses, they can give the death sentence. And Pilate fulfilled that. He carried it out. But if two people saw somebody worshiping another god, especially a Jewish man, guess what? As soon as they brought him back to the camp, they stoned him. The whole camp, the people that witnessed it first, and then the whole camp came in and threw stones at him. And these weren't little pebbles, right? They were big ones. But in order for a death sentence to be carried out, there needs to be two witnesses. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Now, do you see how God is able to spare David his death sentence? No witnesses. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 17. The Bible says there in verse 1. Let me see where we're at here. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenants, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and inquire diligently, and behold if it be true, and a thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or woman which have committed that wicked thing under thy gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. Watch. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. You needed two or three, not one. No death sentence for just one witness, folks. It was two or three. And so that's the Bible way. And every judge that ruled in Israel knew this. Why? Because it's written down there. It's written down. And that's the same in the New Testament and in the millennium and in tribulation. Now, not all men follow what the Bible says, folks. Right? I mean, people get death sentences and nobody even seen them. They take circumstantial evidence now and convict a man. And nobody has any sight of this. No witnesses at all. And so they take an affidavit of somebody that never seen anything. Right? And really, folks, when you think about it, unless you actually physically see something, an affidavit is hearsay. And unless somebody that wrote that affidavit today actually saw or witnessed something, it's all hearsay under the rules of the hearsay evidence. And so that's neither here nor there. But not all men follow what the Bible say, but that doesn't mean it's not in effect, folks. It's in effect. And what does a Christian do when they witness his brother commit a sin? Even if that sin is gets the death sentence according to the law, Old Testament law. What they need to know is first, Christ paid for everyone's sin, did he not? He did. And even the one that is sinning a sin unto death according to the Old Testament law. Now, if there's more than one witness, right? If there's more than one witness, then this needs to be taken care of. But with the judges. But a judge should never issue a death sentence unless there's two witnesses. That way you know. If the two people see somebody kill somebody, you know that that guy deserves a death sentence, according to the Bible, right? But when a Christian witnesses a sin, depending on what it is, it might be grounds to deliver that person unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, of the flesh. And that's not to kill them immediately, right? That's so that that person has a chance to get right with God. And such was the case in 1 Corinthians. That was a sin unto death what this person did, right? 1 Corinthians 5:5. And I got to be careful here. We'll just read what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 5:5. The Bible says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. In the Old Testament, fornication, grounds for death sentence, right? And there was more than one person that heard, that saw this thing taking place here. And verse 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's two witnesses that are witnessing something being done in a church that requires a death sentence, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. But that's not giving them the death sentence. We have no right to go and put a death sentence on somebody and kill them in this time and era that we are in. They've got laws for that stuff, folks. But this, under this particular instance, is grounds for delivering that person to Satan. Let God deal with it. There's another sin that is grounds for the destruction of flesh, and that's blasphemy, folks. That's blasphemy, or withstanding the word of God, or the teaching, or teaching things that go against what the Bible clearly teaches. 1 Timothy 1. These are grounds, actually, for the death sentence under Old Testament law. That's blasphemy. But we don't have that right today, and neither do the Jews. They don't. Not in this age. In the Old Testament, they did. But not today. 1 Timothy 1:20. The Bible says, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right? Blasphemy. And what was is Alexander doing? He was withstanding the word of God. That's found in 2 Timothy 4, 4. So there's at least two right there that are grounds under the Old Testament for the death sentence, but in the New Testament, what do? Two witnesses see it? Deliver them over to the to Satan for the destruction of flesh, of the flesh. Why? So that they'll get right. Right? 2 Timothy 4:14. The Bible says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Okay? He was withstanding the word of God. Where was it? Where did it say that? I think it was somewhere else. He did him much evil, okay? But that's what he was doing. He did him much evil. When a person goes against the word of God and a man starts to teach publicly the things that go against the word of God, if they're believers, grounds for delivering that person unto the devil. If they're unbelievers, folks, they're already the devils. You don't need to deliver them to Satan. You don't need them. He's already got those people. But if it's a believer, and he's already given that profession of faith, grounds to be delivered unto Satan, right? Unclean spirits, whatever that means. And so Paul doesn't give anyone permission to pray that God would kill somebody for sinning a sin that's worthy of death. He doesn't do that, folks. Nowhere in Paul's writings does he give you permission to pray for somebody's death. He doesn't. And we're not to do that. What do? We pray that God would reward them according to their works. We're not to take out vengeance upon others for what we see them do. God will do that. God will do that. And he will. He'll take care of that for the believer. And in fact, when Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who did Paul much evil, Paul just says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Delivered him unto Satan. Gave it to God, right? He gave it to God. God will reward a man that's committing wickedness. You reap what you sow, folks. And there's a point where God will take out a Christian if he continues down the path that he's going, especially if it's under the Old Testament, requires a death sentence. He'll take them out, folks. But that's God. It's for God to do, not for man to do. And again, look if you would in 1 Corinthians 11. God will take a person out if they don't get right. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Now, under this context here, we see that somebody's not discerning the Lord's body, right? Folks, an unsaved man doesn't discern the Lord's body. I don't care how many times you put a cracker in front of his face and tell him whatever you're going to tell him. He just doesn't. He doesn't, right? But a saved man, man, you get a saved man in there and he doesn't know these things? Oh, God, if you don't get that right, God will judge you for this. But folks, if you don't get your sin right, no matter what it is, and judge yourself, guess who has to come down on you? The Lord. And he will. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Who does the Lord chasten? His children. He chastens his children. And so when we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, right? God will punish you if you don't get right with him. And if you're committing a sin that's worthy of death, God will take you out. Many sleep, folks. And he will. He'll take you out. You don't have to worry about doing that. Now, does it mean that all Christians who get sick are not right with God? No, folks, that's not what this means. That's not what we're teaching here. And that's an entirely different study. When you start to study why people get sick and why people have the ailments they have, you could be giving glory to God for those things. And God could be giving you those things to give him glory. Not for any sin that you did in your life, but just so that he'll get glory, right? And so what we're not teaching that every sickness that a Christian gets or every Christian that ever dies is God has taken him out because of the wickedness he's done in his life, right? We're not teaching that. But under this particular instance, there are sins that will cause a Christian to get sick. And there are sins that will cause a Christian to be taken out by God. Okay, and if we don't get them right, now, here's the instance: a Christian does not need to pray for the death sentence of another, but be asking that God would spare the lives of those that are in this wickedness. Right? We should be praying so that God would not kill them. That's according to 1 John. It's according to 1 John. We're to pray. And he says, don't pray for the death sentence. Pray for him to live. Don't pray for the death sentence. Look if you would. 1 John. Verse 5. We're almost done here. Gotta hurry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Don't pray for the death sentence when you see somebody sin a sin unto death. God will take care of that. And that's what we were just going through here. Now, in the tribulation, let's talk about the tribulation, guys. There are sins in the tribulation that are not going to, you know, that don't require the death sentence, such as stealing. Folks, in the tribulation, if a man doesn't take the mark, he's going to be hungry. And his family's going to be hungry. And what if somebody that's a Christian or somebody that's a believer in God sees that person steal so that he could feed his family? You pray for God to have mercy on him. Let him live, Lord. Let him live, right? What if he sees that person that his whole family is starving now? Him and his whole family go in line and take the mark. Nothing you can do for the guy. You don't have to pray for the death sentence, right? You don't need to. It's coming upon that man. It's already been issued. It's already been issued. Look at Revelations 14. You don't pray. You can't pray. There's nothing you can pray for that guy. Can't pray for God to let him live, and you can't pray for God to kill him, because God is already going to kill him, and he's already got the death sentence placed upon him. Revelation 14:9. Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Death sentence already issued upon him. It's just going to take maybe a little bit of time for it to come. But it's already issued. Now, not all will receive the mark of the beast, but all that don't know God and don't obey the gospel, those people, folks, will be burned up. Right? Not all of them are going to take the mark, but if they don't obey the gospel, they're going to be burned up. And if they don't know God, they're going to be burned up. At least that's how it is in Judea anyway. All of them in Judea will take the mark. It's the Bible says. All those that don't trust, obey the gospel, and all those that don't know God. It says in Revelation 13:16 that he causes all, both small and great, to receive the mark in their forehead and in their hand. And we know that area is going to be in Judea, but some people seem to think it's the whole world, and it might be. I don't know. I can't prove it. Some think that it means everyone in the whole world, but it can't mean that. What? Yeah? I think if you take the mark, you've already worshipped them. I think that's what the Bible means. What? Where's that at for 14:9? Yeah, maybe. Well, we can. I don't know. I hear what you're saying there, but it seems as if you've taken the mark, you've worshipped him. That's the way it seems. Now, maybe it's not that, but I'm not going to be here to to experience it. But it does. I mean, but what about the people in the millennium? That might be. What, now, in the millennium, there's a sin in the millennium, right? What's that sin going to be in the millennium? Folks, you know what the sin unto death is in every age? The sin unto death is not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a sin unto death. And if you've worshipped the beast or if you've taken his mark, you've rejected Jesus Christ. and you will get the death sentence placed upon you. And that's the reason why there needs to be a new earth and a new heaven, because the sin of Adam and the sin of the devil, folks, at the end of the millennium, there's going to be the people as the sand of the sea that the devil deceives to come after Jesus Christ. Do you believe all those people have received them? I don't. If they received them, they wouldn't be coming after him to kill him at the battle of Gog and Magog. That's found in Revelation 27 through 9. Verse 18, let's finish this book up. And so there's sins unto death, and there's sins not unto death. And we're not to pray for the death sentence upon somebody if we see somebody sin a sin unto death. In this age, God will take care of that. In the tribulation, God will take care of that. In the millennium, God will take care of that, right? He will. He burns them up. Verse 18, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. The new man, folks, we went through this, it doesn't sin. And the old man, he does sin. And guess what? The Lord tarries. Every man in this room and every woman in this room is going to die. Why? Because of the sin of the old man. Our bodies are going to die if the Lord doesn't come and get them before that time. And so, again, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. If you're saved, guess who the devil will never be able to touch? The new man. Never get him. We'll never be able to even touch him. Not so much as touch the new man, no matter what. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. This is why we're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because it's all wickedness. It's all wickedness. And we need the Lord to create a new heaven and a new earth. And until that day, it's wickedness. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Again, John is closing, and he wants Christians to know that we can know the living God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that living and true God. And those that are his are in him. And those that are in him are in eternal life. Why? Because he is eternal life. He is eternal life. Hence the scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that, right? Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And so knowing the things in verse 20, he exhorts us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. What you love, folks, is what you worship. And if you worship an idol, which is anything that takes your love from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an idol, that'll bring judgment upon you faster than you can blink an eye, folks. Why? Because God is a jealous God. And he wants you to love him. And he's not about to let his children worship other gods for long. Amen? And that concludes 1 John. And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would love you with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, Lord. And that we would love others as ourselves. And watch out for our fellow brother, Lord. And help them whenever we can, and pray for them as often as we can. And if we see our brother in sin, that we would pray, Lord, that you would let him live. Let him live and get right. And not ever, ever pray for the death sentence on our brother. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.